We're going to be in Matthew 6, chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And while you're turning there, I invite you to rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they might be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will also forgive. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This is the word of God for the people of God. Whew, that was, you may be seated. So many of you were here when Melissa shared the message from 6 verses 1 through 4 about almsgiving a couple weeks ago. And if you were here at that time, then you heard what Jesus is trying to teach. So what he's trying to teach us here is that acts of righteousness, such as giving to the poor, are not to be done for the sake of self-promotion, right? It's not about me. In fact, I think I got a picture of what this looks like up here. Right? This is not what it's supposed to look like to be giving to the poor. And to be fair, this is sadly something that I've actually seen. You know, I've gone on mission trips where people are like, oh, look at me, come over here and pose with me. I'm like, this is probably inappropriate at best and downright insulting and degrading to do some of the things that we do. But it's not to say that we shouldn't be giving to the poor, right? That we shouldn't be almsgiving. What Melissa pointed out was that our intention matters. And in fact, in the first 18 verses here of chapter 6, and Jesus talks about three different acts of righteousness that his followers should be practicing. And every one of them, he has kind of structured along the lines of, they kind of say the same thing. They start with, when you do almsgiving, praying, fasting, righteous acts, whatever it is, when you do these things, don't do like the hypocrites who do it so that they can receive honor. He says, instead, when you give alms, pray, fast, or any act of righteousness, don't try to take the spotlight from God. Make sure that God is the one who gets the spotlight in everything that's happening. Because any righteousness that you have, and this goes for everybody, any righteousness that you have, any righteous act that you do, is because God has graced you with that. Let's not become a people who start to think that I'm just naturally a good person or whatever. All the grace that we have is because God has given us that. He has allowed us to do those good things. In fact, James writes, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In other words, this is how God has always been. God has never changed. And the good that we have comes from God. Even before the fall, the only reason Adam and Eve were righteous was because they were in a right relationship with God. That's what it means to be righteous, to be right in this right relationship. And if I'm in this right relationship, how many times have I done this? I think every Sunday for the last 5 years, right? If I'm in a right relationship here, then I can be in a right relationship here. That's what it means to be righteous. And so if I am righteous at all, it's only because of this. It's only because of this thing that God has done for us, that thing that God is doing in us and this thing that God desires for us. James continues, in the exercise of his will. So remember, whose will is it? It's God's will. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. And why? Why does God do this? What is God's will? So that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. In other words, God's will is that we would do these righteous things, that we would receive good from God, that we would give them into the world, right? But if as we receive this, we need to recognize that His will is for us to do this, not just to do it, but also because as we do this, we become a sort of first fruit into the world. What's a first fruit? It's the first things we see picked off of the tree that we get, right? The first cherries off the tree or the first almonds off the tree. It's a sign to us that there's more to come. And so we as a church, as the body of Christ, we are, by these acts of righteousness, by these righteous deeds that God graces us with, we're supposed to become first fruits for the world to say, hey, there's more to come. Now, I got to ask, we should ask ourselves as Christians, as the first fruits into the world, if they look at us, so they're looking at us going, I'm excited for more to come, or are they thinking, that's enough of that? We need to ask ourselves what kind of first fruits we are. Now, He is calling us to do this, to do these righteous acts, and the same is true of prayer. Prayer is a very important part of these first fruits. James goes on to say, is anyone among you suffering? Well, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. So what's James saying? We have all kinds of issues, whether it's sickness, whether it's guilt, whether it's shame, brokenness, hurt, whatever it is, these things we need to be healed from. And the way that we heal that is that we share that with each other so that we can pray for each other. That prayer has the power to heal. And it does. I shared with the youth last week. We were talking about sharing those things that are hard to share with others because we don't trust them with our secrets. Because sometimes I'm afraid that if I share this thing with someone, they're going to use it and they're going to hurt me with it. And so we're afraid to share with other people. But I wanted them to understand that if you do share, however, once you confess these things, that thing loses its power. No one can use it against you anymore. That's why I have no problem with coming up here and sharing with you all my dark past, because I'm not afraid of someone coming up saying, oh, wait till they find out that once upon a time you used to do this or you used to do that. I'm like, if they haven't heard it, they're not here on Sunday. Come tell them. It has no power. My past sins have no power over my life today. Because we confess them. And why? Not just because I confess them, but because we pray about them together. Because the church prays over me and because we pray over each other. Prayer is powerful. It's as important as almsgiving in the way it actually affects the individual. So confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. And why? So that we can be healed. Let me be real careful here real quick. Don't pray for one another. Oh, Lord, I pray that they'd get caught. Lord, I pray that they would learn what they're doing. I pray that they'd be healed, right? That's the goal. Healing is the goal, in case you didn't know. Now you know. And the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We need to be praying because our prayers do have power, even if it's something that we struggle with believing. So listen, prayers are important. We get that, right? I just want to make sure we're on the same page there. But like all things that are good, all things that are of great value, they can be perverted or counterfeited in order to profit the wrong person. And think about it. Anything of value in this world, anything that has power or value is something that we as humans seem to have managed to figure out how to pervert or manipulate or counterfeit so that we can use it to benefit us for selfish purposes, right? Prayer is no different. Prayer also can be used for selfish purposes. And Jesus is pointing this out. Just because you're praying doesn't mean that you're doing good. You might be being very selfish in your prayer. What? And we see this in some of the things, like, for example, the idea of prosperity preaching, right? This, well, if you just pray to God in faith, He's going to give you whatever it is that you need. Like God's some kind of a slot machine. That serves me. Or even the name it and claim it, which I can't stand the wording of that. I understand where it's coming from, that if I say something, God's power can do it. But if I say, I claim this in the name of Christ, and what I'm saying is that God is my dog, and I'm using him to mark what I'm taking for myself. Listen, God is not your dog. He does not obey you. We obey him. So don't claim anything. You don't get to call dibs from God. Right? He does it as he does it. So we have to be very mindful about the prayer. Am I praying to God to glorify God, or am I praying for my own selfish reasons? Even self-righteousness. I'm going to come up and pray so everyone can see how wonderful I am. I am the great prayer of prayers. Blah, 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 blah. I'm going to stop. Oh, wait, and one more just because I promised. Oh, Rowan is not here. Wah, 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 wah. Tell her I did it. That's what she gets for missing church. The word of the Lord. Go in the peace of the Lord. Would that be awesome if I stopped right now? What would you do? Okay, back to focus, focus, focus. Whew. So what happens is, because this is real, right? Because we can pervert these truths, Jesus calls out some of the perversions of this powerful gift. And he says in verse 6, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners so they might be seen by men. Look at me, here I am, I'm praying, I'm doing my thing right there. That's not what you're supposed to do. We're not praying so that others can see us, and they love to do this. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Your likes on Facebook or whatever, is that your reward? That's all you get for that. And listen, Jesus is not rebuking public prayer. I've actually heard people tell me, well, we shouldn't pray in public because Jesus says right here that we should go somewhere else to do it. He's not rebuking public prayer. What he's doing is he's rebuking the self-profiting of something that should be holy to God and give glory to God. If you are the one who's seeking to profit from the prayer, you've missed the entire point of it. He's saying the same thing that he's been saying throughout this sermon. Do what's righteous. Do the righteous thing. Treat people right. Love each other. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill, right? Don't do all of these things. He's saying do all of that. He says, but do it for the wrong reason, or for the right reason. Because if you do it for the... Wow, we are all messed up today on words, huh? But do it for the right reason. Otherwise, it's no longer righteous. You can actually do the right thing for the wrong reason, and it's not righteous. That means you just happened to get it right. Well, I didn't cheat on my wife today. Congratulations. But did you do it for the right reason? Did you not, because you respect and love her or love him? Did you protect your neighbor and not break into your neighbor's house? Not because you're afraid of going to jail, but because you respect your neighbor. Whatever you do needs to be done for the right reason. There's a huge difference in that. Because if I'm doing it for the wrong reason, it's just dumb luck that I'm getting it right. And we shouldn't be too excited about that, because to be fair, a broken clock's right twice a day, but it doesn't mean that I'm going to set my schedule to it, right? The right reason is what matters. Paul goes on this in Corinthians, and we've heard this passage a million times, but think about this for what Paul is saying also. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I come up here and I'm the greatest preacher in the world, and I'm a motivational speaker, and I get everybody all excited, and we're all doing all kinds of stuff. But listen, but I don't have love, then I'm just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. But yeah, people are going to love it. Well, it doesn't sound noisy. Everybody loves it. At the end of the day, I'm doing no good. I might attract people. I might keep people in here all the time. People might follow me around, give me all kinds of money. But if I'm not doing it for the right reason out of love, then I might as well be a clanging gong, because what I'm doing is destroying the entire purpose of making beautiful sounds and speaking with tongues of men and of angels. If I have a gift of prophecy, I know all the mysteries and all knowledge. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I'm not doing it for the right reason, it's useless. If I have the power to move mountains, we talked about this morning. If I have absolute power to do things, but my love isn't right, my humility is there, I'm not meek, what's going to happen? I'm going to use it like everybody else does to oppress other people, to hurt other people. So I can have all the prophetic sayings I want, I can know all things, but if I don't have love, man, I'm just dangerous at best. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. I mean, I think of Gandhi here. It just occurred to me. Someone once, I think it was Rob Bell, who had written in his book, you know, the one that kind of got him in trouble, he mentioned, well, do you think Gandhi's going to hell? He wasn't a Christian. And we would think, well, Gandhi was a wonderful person, wasn't he? He's always helping the poor. He did wonderful things. He stood up. He had hunger strikes to help people. But you know what Gandhi's biggest problem with Jesus was? Why he despised Christianity? He wouldn't do it because he could not believe that God wanted people to be different than what they were. He believed that if the poor were poor, they needed to be poor, and you shouldn't try to change that. That we should just let them be poor. That the crippled are crippled, and they deserve that, and it's for another life, but we don't fix things now. We're just peaceful and okay with it. Yeah, Gandhi was a wonderful guy, but he was apathetic at best about the plight of people because he's like, leave them where they're at. Feed them, but don't try to change their status. Don't try to change who they are. This hope of Jesus to him was nonsense. It was ridiculous. So yeah, he gave all his possessions to feed the poor. He surrendered his body. But he offered no hope because he told people, yeah, you're poor, you're hungry, here's something for you, but there's no hope for you. There's no good in this world. And this is what matters. The why of what we do matters. The why matters maybe as much, if not more, than the thing that we actually do. And so in your holy acts, which you should be engaging in, who's being glorified? Is it God or is it you? And even in our attempts to be uber righteous, we can find ourselves actually engaging in some unholy, pagan, or even worldly acts that negate God's desire to answer our prayers. So Jesus says in verse 7, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. I've had people tell me, well, this is why we don't do pre-written prayers and we don't read out prayers over and over again because Jesus says not to be repetitive. That's not at all what he says. He says don't use meaningless repetitive prayers. Do repetitive prayers. Jesus participated in repetitive prayers as a Jew, often. He had written prayers that he memorized and learned. He preached, he prayed the Shema. Like every good Jew. And he had many prayers that he walked into church or into synagogue and he prayed repetitiously that all the people knew. But what he's saying here is don't do meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. And this word meaningless, it's kind of cool because I just recently learned this. The word meaningless in Greek is actually an onomatopoeia. Do y'all know what an onomatopoeia is? I just love saying that first off, onomatopoeia. It's just so fun to say onomatopoeia. I tried, every one of my kids, I tried making that their first word to say onomatopoeia. Tina's like, what are you doing? We're trying to get him to say onomatopoeia. You're an idiot. Say mama, onomatopoeia. Okay, I lost on every one of them, but it would have been cool if their first word was onomatopoeia, right? An onomatopoeia is just a word that is kind of the sound that it makes, right? Like hiss, right? Or a meow. Don't be meowing at me, right? Or roar. That's an onomatopoeia. It's a word that sounds like the word. That's it. So this word is actually an onomatopoeia, and like pow, hiss, meow, moo, whatever. But the sound that it's making fun of is this bata. So what he's saying is don't be bata, 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 bata. So if you walk in and someone's praying bata, 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 what he said, they're making meaningless sounds. It's foolishness. Don't do that. That's what the Gentiles do. They just make up words. He's saying this is foolish nonsense. It even gets super loud and it's annoying and distracting. It means nothing. But the only thing that it does is allow the participant to engage in idolatry under the auspices of being a super righteous Christian. I am so righteous, I make up my own words. Nobody understands it. He's just saying, don't do that. That's what the Gentiles do. That's what pagans do. So Jesus is saying, don't point this to you. Don't do things that point them to you. Bring glory to God that reveals who he really is. And so Jesus says, pray then in this way. This is what we should pay attention to. Jesus taught us how to pray. It's awesome. Okay, how? Our Father who is in heaven. Now, just so you know, this is the NASB. The NASB version. Usually I do the NRSB, but I like the NASB here. And so we went with that one. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is what Jesus is saying. This is how you should pray. And this prayer could easily be a sermon series of its own, right? All pastors do this at some point. I need to do a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer sometime. It'd be a really cool study. But what I want to do real quick is I want to just quickly touch on a few things that are pertinent to what I think God is revealing for us today. First off, Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, first off, he's saying pray. Do pray. Okay, so don't not pray. Pray. And when we pray, there should be some structure to your prayer. He's saying have structure, have a plan. Here's how we're going to lay it out. Here's the structure. Have some structure to your prayer. Just like any conversation, if I talk to someone, okay, maybe I'm not the best example here. When normal people talk to people, they talk in an orderly fashion that makes sense. I tend to be random. It drives my kids crazy. They're like, Dad, you were talking about this, and then you went over there. I pass that randomness gene on to Hannah, my poor bear. She tries to talk, and then it goes somewhere else. But I get it, huh, bear? We're the same person. We're random, and we get over here, and that's why sometimes I start talking about Ralph or whatever else. It doesn't matter, right? But we got to stay on track. Normal people, we talk in an orderly fashion. Hi, Olivia. How was your day? I went to town. I did this. We do, right? An orderly fashion. So this is what he's saying. When you pray, have structure like a conversation. Don't ramble randomly lest no one understand what it is that you're saying. But we need to, probably more than anything, keep in mind who it is that we're praying to. We're not praying to a group. We're not praying for myself. We're praying to our Father whose name is holy. I was thinking about this as they were singing the song, I call the name of Jesus. Understand how important that really is. It's not like it's a magic word. It's not like I say Jesus and it's like saying abracadabra. It's not a magic word. To say that there's power in the name of Jesus is to say that the Jesus that we follow, the Jesus in whose name we come into this world, in whose name we live, that Jesus is authority, and that Jesus has given me authority, and he has put power in my life to change things. Just like a police officer who might say, stop in the name of the law. He's not saying it's a magic thing. He's saying that the law of this land is the authority that I have to do what I need to do in your life. It's the authority by which I do my job. So when I say I do something in the name of Christ, I'm saying I'm doing it by the authority of Christ, by the authority of God. And so when we pray, hallowed be thy name, because may I never forget that authority that I have, the power that I have, the grace that I'm given comes from God and God alone. And he is so holy. Our Father's name is holy. And yes, we have an intimate relationship with God, but I pray that we would never become so familiar with him that we forget our place. He is God. He is King. He is holy. His is the name above all names. We must never forget that. And then notice, right after Jesus warns us against praying so that we would be an object of attention, he tells us how to pray, and then he gives us this prayer that's not individualistic, it's communal. Did you catch that? He says, when you pray, don't pray so others look at you. Go in your closet, do that alone. But then he says, let me teach you how to pray. Okay. So imagine myself in my prayer closet. Okay, I'm here, Jesus, like you told me to get here. How should I pray? But how did Jesus teach him? He doesn't say, my Father who is in heaven. He says, our Father. He teaches a communal prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Not give me my day and my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you see this? It's God's name alone that it's holy. It's God's will alone that is to be done. But we are to pray this together. Because it's never about the individual alone. It's about coming together with our needs, our very real and very diverse needs. We all have needs, every person in this room. And every one of us has different needs. But we bring them, and corporately we bring them to God as we gather. As we gather on Monday nights to pray. As we gather on Sunday mornings to worship and to pray. Anytime we come together, we gather communally to bring up our prayers as one voice. In Romans 15, Paul says, with one mouth we cry out to God. one person, one body who does this. Yes, you should pray at home. Absolutely. Yes, you should come to the altars to pray when you felt led to do so. Yes, you should pray without ceasing in all the places that you go, but never neglect the corporate prayer structure that Jesus himself commanded us. We come together and we pray together. And it's difficult for us, especially in this day and age, to live in this tension that we've been taught, this rugged individualism that has taught us for so many decades now that this is about just me and Jesus and my personal relationship with Jesus. And it is. Oh my goodness. Your personal relationship with Jesus is so important. Please, please don't ever hear that I'm trying to dismiss that, because it's a necessary aspect. My relationship with Jesus is so important. But my personal relationship with Jesus is never a relationship unless it becomes a communal relationship with the church as well. They're two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. I cannot have a communal church relationship unless I have a personal relationship with Jesus. And if I have a personal relationship with Jesus, I have to have a communal relationship with the church body. Because we're saved into that. You are saved into the body of Christ, saved into the people of God to be the church. And so we have to bring both of those together. So Jesus says, look, when you go home, do this, do it. You're going to. You need to pray alone. But you always pray to prepare yourself to be a part of the body, right? To come and to be that part of it, to be communal in everything that we do. But this age has made it so hard for us to live in this tension between how do I do that, be individual, and then not lose myself in the community. Because the world teaches us also that, listen, to be a part of the community is bad. Take care of yourself. It's about me. Protect my identity. And I need to be who I am and however it is that I choose to exist and be, like, I have the right to be me as I want to be. And so for whatever reason, we have taken these two things and we've separated them. I need to be a rugged individual. I need to be just me. And then if you're going to be communal, it has to destroy those things. That if I'm going to be a part of a church body, then it's no longer the me. And if I'm going to be a part of the church body, then it threatens who I am. And it's very difficult for every person to find their place in that tension. Because in our world, it is a tension. But in heaven, it's not. In heaven, it's the way it is. It's the very nature of God. It's why we can't understand the Trinity. He is absolutely, perfectly individualistic and absolutely, perfectly a community. That's what we're aiming for, this thing that we can't even see or imagine. And that, my friends, is where true faith comes in, is saying, you know what? I don't know what that looks like, but I'm going to do it. That's scary. Imagine trying to do something that you don't even know what it looks like. I'm just going to do it. Do what? I don't know, but I'm going to do it. Oh, it's like raising kids. I'm going to do it. What does it look like? I don't know. I'm going to just do it. Seemed like a good idea at the time. Sorry. We need to live in here if we're going to thrive as the holy nation, as the royal priesthood. We need to be a people who pray in ways that bring glory to God and testify to others of His holy name, of His holy will for the earth to be like heaven. So for that reason, we gather and we pray together. And I invite you, listen, I know, I've been excited because our Monday night group is growing, but it still lacks a lot. I shared with them one Monday night, and I still believe this to be true, that our Monday night prayer group should be larger than our Sunday morning worship group. It should. I think when I see that, or at least as big as it, then I'll feel like we're truly becoming a healthy church. Because the gathering to pray should be important to us. And we come and we share individual needs, we take time to pray individually, but then we pray corporately. To kind of find out how to live in these two things. And this is where all the work is done. This is where God moves, is in those prayer nights. So I invite you, come, be a part of that. Be here. In fact, people say, well, it's mostly in Spanish. So what? It's not about you. Oh, ouch. Brother Lewis is here regularly. And I love Lewis, but he does not speak Spanish. Right, Lewis? He doesn't care. Which I love. I'm using Lewis as a good example. We need to be a people who are willing to do that. So I encourage you, come Monday nights. Come be a part of prayer. Come be a part of what the Lord is doing. Let our individual prayers come together as we confess that all of us, we have the same basic needs from the one true God. So I want to send this. I want to invite the team to come back up. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call us to a little bit of a little exercise here. You guys rise to your feet. Stretch before you get up. I hear a lot of creaking and popping. Oh, that's me. Never mind. I want us to recite the Lord's Prayer together. And as we do it, kind of like I had shifted the Apostles' Prayer to be we, because as we say it together, we're talking about us, not just the individual. But I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And I have to confess to you that I put it up there in the King James Version, because while I'm not a KJV-only kind of guy, I believe that the Lord's Prayer has to be done in the KJV. It's the only version I like it in. It's the version I learned it in. So for those reasons and those reasons alone, that's what it is. There's my disclaimer. But I want us to pray this together. And as we do, take these words to heart. Look around you. You're one group, one family, praying this. Make this our prayer. The prayer of Mercy Springs. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.